Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, friends. My name is Dave. I'm on the ministry team here at Living Waters. We're in a series called The Book of Acts, studying the Book of Acts. And today, reading from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. We're in the New International Version. It says this: "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." When we think about church, we often think about buildings. We think in terms of activities, programs, the things that we go to, what we do on Sundays, what ministries are offered. Typically, a conversation centers on what the church is doing. In Acts chapter 4, in our text, Luke is here resetting the story being told so far in this book. The first 4.5 chapters are full of busy frontline activities for the disciples. They're doing so much, they're experiencing so much. There's a lot going on. But in this new section of the story, Paul reminds us of more who these people are, who they are becoming as they continue to be profoundly influenced by the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A little bit of a snapshot, not so much what they're doing, rather who they're becoming. Our passage kind of pulls the curtain back for us, so that we do not lose sight of who these ordinary people are. These are newer Christians, many of whose faith journey could be numbered using one hand. As we have seen, though, despite the length of their faith journey, they now have deep convictions that God is honoring. These are increasingly becoming This community is increasingly becoming full of fully devoted followers of Jesus. And it's absolutely beautiful story. As we have said since we began in our series of the Book of Acts many weeks ago, the Book of Acts is not an instruction manual or strategy. Luke is writing this book to tell the story of who the first followers of Jesus were, and who they were becoming as they followed Jesus during the earliest days of the church. In brief summary, our text says how we are reading about a resurrected Lord creating a resurrected community. This is who they were becoming. The text that I've read centers on what is written in verse 33 to confirm this, for it says, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." This testify includes all kinds of things. There's the expression, but they were witnessing the transformative work as they were becoming something that they weren't before. So in this part of the story, Luke describes a number of things that were happening within them or to them as they were testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The story in this text is about how the disciples' inner world was changing. Just as much of the outer world, their inner world was changing as they were becoming something that they weren't before. Again, this duly noted that this group has not set out to necessarily become something. They are becoming something that never existed before because Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, was creating a resurrected community. So let's take a look. Four things. First thing we see in our text is the resurrection creates a united people. Verse 32, all the believers were in one heart and mind. As Luke tells the story, he starts with unity. Not miracles, not numbers, not success. Again, this unity that Luke is referencing, it's not uniformity. Historians remind us that these people that were now this first Jesus community, these followers of Jesus, they came from such diverse backgrounds. People from all over the Roman Empire, Asia, Africa, from rough and tumble Crete and sophisticated Egypt, Jews and non-Jews, including Arabs, rich and poor, different incomes, different educations, different life stories. Yet Luke says they were one in heart and soul. How is it even possible? How could that ever be? This newly formed group of believers were experiencing, again, an inner work, a radical change of heart. The definition of heart in this verse does not refer to the physical organ, but to the center and source of the whole inner life of someone, with all of our thinking, our feeling, and our volition. The New Testament use of the word soul in this verse is sometimes difficult to distinguish from the heart, so as it too can refer to the inner life of a person and its various faculties. So when combined together, the heart and soul denotes the common mind that caused the church to be united at the deepest human level. The result was an abandonment of self-promotion and self-interest to lean into this oneness and togetherness. Again, their unity was not created, it was received because of a shared allegiance, not to the same things, but to the same person, this resurrected Jesus, whose presence was being manufactured, if you would, through unity. It's important for us. We can try to manufacture unity through politeness, through friendliness, through being accommodating with one another. These are not bad things. Even perhaps the church structures and policies that we create. But let's know that all of those human efforts have limitations. This verse is casting vision for a supernatural unity that grows out of worship. For when Christ is central, secondary differences often lose their power and priority. The way for us to be of one heart and soul with each other is to be determined and interested and experiencing the falling in love with Jesus and allowing him to create authenticity which allows for a one heart and a one soul. This is the transformative work that Jesus does for his people and in his people. Again, Luke is not writing a church growth plan for how to be the most united. He's telling us what happened years ago as the resurrected Lord was creating a resurrected community that was united in heart and soul. Second thing we notice is that the resurrection changes our relationship to all our possessions. Verse 32, no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own. Wow, think of that. These are ordinary people early on in their faith journey. And the resurrected Lord was having a deep, deep positive influence in their lives. Now that verse, if ever taken out of context, can cause confusion. We have to get the context and the story of what happened years ago right. Luke is not saying here, again, quick application, he's not saying everyone sold everything. He's not saying that private ownership has ever disappeared. And he's not suggesting that the apostles were enforcing economic equality. Notice the language. It's just simply no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own. Ownership remains, but control changes. Their possessions were no longer defining their security. For Jesus' resurrection was resurrecting a whole new value system that, of course, when we think of human values, has to include our possessions. So let's zoom out a bit. The Bible does not anywhere say it is a sin to be wealthy. The Bible, of course, illustrates this in so many places, tells all kinds of stories of how God blessed many people with riches, just to name a few. God gave great wealth to Abraham, Genesis 13, to Isaac, Genesis 26, Jacob, Genesis 32 and Genesis 33, Job 1, David, 1 Chronicles 29, Solomon, 1 Kings 10. There's many others. Sometime this wealth came suddenly, such as when God liberated the Israelites from Egyptian slavery and persuaded the Egyptians to give his people vast amounts of silver, gold, and clothing. Afterwards, God gave his people the land of Canaan, which included cities, houses, wells, and vineyards from which they did not work. They received that as God's provision and blessing. As we move along in Scripture, the Bible notably gives wisdom on how to achieve wealth by hard work and investment. Again, and even as we flip the script into the New Testament, it's duly noted that wealthy Christians in the New Testament continued, even the book of Acts, to own homes, which shows that the selling of property was limited to those who were just simply willing and being led by God to do so. Furthermore, in Acts 16, we're introduced to a wealthy woman named Lydia, who was a business owner, who was a seller of purple fabrics, and who later opened her home to Paul and Silas. So our text is not an instruction on not being wealthy or a call to a vow of poverty. The story Luke is telling is in Acts chapter 4. It's a story of how followers of Jesus were using wealth for God's purposes to bless people. No one claimed that any of the possessions were their own, but they shared everything that they had, to a point where verse 34 says there was no needy persons among them. Not because they had the same amount of stuff or wealth, but because people paid attention to one another and made life easier for other people. Again, the story of Luke in the book of Acts, it's a story of a beautiful time in human history where there was great expressions of voluntary generosity. Some sold land, some gave money. Needs were met as needs arose. This past Saturday, here in our Fort Langley building, we marked a beautiful time in history. Many gathered here in Fort Langley for our Celebrate Serve drop-in brunch. So fun. We celebrated the current Living Waters Church story of how this community is being shaped by the resurrected Jesus, and our testimony of gratefulness to Jesus is being seen by way of how people individually serve, how our ministry teams work closely together, and of course, the many things being highlighted of the things that we're doing together because of our congregation's faithfulness, generosity, and ongoing transformation that is happening because of the resurrected Jesus, resurrecting this community day in and day out. See, mindfulness and generosity doesn't come from pressure or manipulation or guilt or some quick fix action. Rather, just like in the book of Acts, we want and aspire as Living Waters to be a people who are allowing day after day, month after month, and year after year to be influenced supernaturally by the resurrected Jesus within our lives, within the work we're collectively doing together as he is resurrecting a community in this season to serve together. There will be times when we get it more wrong than right. There will be times we get it so right we never saw it coming and we'll laugh and giggle. And that, my friends, is what a grace journey is all about. Thirdly, the resurrection enlivens a Christian witness. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was powerfully at work in them. Wow, what a story. Again, this verse sits right in the middle of this passage, and I suspect it's on purpose. The church's unity and acts of generosity, didn't replace the message. It's not a matter of whether action speaks louder than words. Words need to be shared at the very end of the day. Words and actions coming together to sharpen and clarify the witness. Again, notice the phrase, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. One scholar noted that the word grace appears 17 times in the book of Acts and commonly denotes divine enablement to perform a task which gives success to the ones so blessed. So in this passage, we see grace enabling two things, a power that was enabling a testimony of a resurrected Lord, and secondly, a power that was literally transforming them to be a community with Jesus at the center. Again, we must appreciate the big narrative here, the big story. This is not a group of people deciding to be nice and more vocal amongst their enemies and to be more thoughtful. No, grace was powerfully at work with them, and moment by moment, they were discovering the change and the expression that that change was giving to them. Another writer said, great grace is not just a gentle feeling, but a powerful, tangible force from God that brings joy, power, and the ability to live differently, making people of one heart and soul. So again, in Acts chapter 4, Luke is telling about a wonderful time in the history of the church, an incredible story. This is a people surrendered to a resurrected Jesus, and Jesus' resurrecting community full of grace, testifying and being so, so generous. And finally, in this passage, we see the resurrection produces or creates real examples. Verse 36, 37, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at its apostles' feet. It would seem odd that Luke here singles out an individual named Barnabas. But a little dig into this and we realize perhaps how appropriate it is to include in this large narrative and highlight this one man, Barnabas. He's a Jewish leader, a Levite who lived in Cyprus. Cyprus is an island off the lower, the larger mainland, perhaps, where Jerusalem was located. He was living on an island to the northwest of Jerusalem. And he lived a long way from where the disciples presently were. So by mentioning Barnabas, Luke is noticing how the resurrection of Jesus was uniting people from all over the world in both word, testifying of the resurrection, and deed, generosity. It's a remarkable story, the work and influence of the resurrected Jesus, which is what this passage is all primarily about. Luke is telling the story of the influence of this resurrected Jesus. The gospel was reaching beyond Judea. Jesus' influence was far-reaching. God was working much more than what we were seeing in the work of this group of disciples in Jerusalem. The gospel was reshaping many old assumptions. Joseph, the Levite, was owning land, selling land, and distributing it to both Jew and Gentile. And the Spirit's work was crossing geographical and cultural boundaries. This is the large purpose of the story of the book of Acts. So the big idea perhaps being the new community, this resurrected community that God was creating was not confined by old geographical boundaries or people boundaries. God was doing a new thing, and it was helping the whole world. Notice how Luke shares his family name, Joseph, and then tells how the apostles referenced him, his influence, because of the way he embodied encouragement and generosity. They referenced him as Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Here the word encourage means to be called alongside, to encourage the work of the Lord in both word and deed. So Luke here is introducing the man's character, not just his cause. And again, through the introduction of his character, we appreciate his cause. Luke's preparing readers for the rest of the story to appreciate Barnabas, who he was, where he's from, and the work of grace in his life that would ultimately position him to be a central figure in the rest of the noted story in the book of Acts. So again, Luke's preparing readers to trust Barnabas. He's trustworthy, spiritually formed. He's generous, respected by the apostles. His character was shaping his ministry and his generosity. And later he'd be recognized as a teacher and mentor, as Paul's advocate, a trusted leader in Antioch, and as Paul's missionary partner. And duly noted, as you flip the chapter to Acts chapter 5, Luke will be contrasting Barnabas's character and his expression of generosity. Again, next chapter is the contrast of Ananias and Sapphira, whose lives are actually taken because of sin. And so we look forward to hearing about that soon. What a story. What a story. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. How to benefit, how we beautifully benefit from Luke pulling back the curtain and reminding us of who this newly formed community was being absolutely radically transformed by the resurrected Jesus. Jesus was resurrecting a community, and all the characteristics of this new community, how it was benefiting each one within the community and benefiting so many around. So again, in conclusion, Acts 4 tells the story of what happened as the resurrected Jesus was resurrecting his earliest church. Again, Acts 4 doesn't say try harder, give more, witness more. Rather, our text tells the story of what happens when people truly believe Jesus is a resurrected Lord and we surrender to that work within our lives and our hearts. Our text describes a unique time when this resurrected community was loving Jesus and loving other people so well. The resurrection was uniting divided people, was loosening tight fists and closed hands, and it was strengthening gospel witness both in Jerusalem, the surrounding area, even as far as was noted up in Cyprus, an island off of the coast. So what are our takeaways today as we conclude? The question would be a few. We'd have a few questions. How does the resurrection of Jesus presently offer us hope, a future, and a promise? And how does the resurrection of Jesus change things in our lives? How is in your life, as we surrender to this beautiful Lord and Savior, how does his resurrection and the work of his resurrection in our lives change us, unite us around the best things, help us clarify things, give us a refreshed purpose for life and living, gives us something to say and something to do, but again, out of that transformative heart and soul work, we surrender to the Lord. And may we, as we close now, may we ask the resurrected Jesus to keep resurrecting us. And may Jesus resurrect those around us as we lean into a community that follows Jesus and has Jesus at the center. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the story, the true story in Acts chapter 4, a remarkable story of how you how your resurrection literally changed their lives, all for the good. Clarified their witness and bestowed upon them a grace to help them live most responsibly. And I pray, we pray for one another today. We pray for a revelation of your heart and love for us. We pray by faith to surrender again and again, day in and day out, month after month and year after year, surrendering to the work of the resurrected Jesus within our lives. Lord, you have so much for us as we surrender to you, as we pray to you, as we offer our lives to you. Your promise of hope, your promise of change, your promise of purpose to fill our lives is so exciting to consider. It's so exciting to imagine. Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray for Living Waters Church that we would, again, be this resurrected community, being people that experience change, the best change, resurrecting us to all those wonderful purposes that you have for our lives, for our time on earth, our time loving you and serving you with others, and of course, the eternal hope we carry because you're a resurrected Lord, inviting us into an eternal reward and blessing. We pray all these things today in that glorious and beautiful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And everybody said, amen and amen. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.